For thousands of years, the church has been a symbol of refuge and hope. Old or new, archaic or modern, this structure has long been home to the ideals of faith, hope, and love. But are these principles confined to live within these walls? Do they exist only among the pews and stained glass windows? Do they reside only in the Bibles and hymnals, to be opened at service and then laid to rest until we return again? Could it be that church is more than a building? Could it be a hand reaching out to someone in need? Could it be the embrace of a friend? Or could it be a random act of kindness? Could it be that church is more than simply a place? It is home to a calling that goes far deeper, a sanctuary not built to confine us away from life's trials, but to empower us to share the love of Christ with those around us. It is an opportunity to work together and effectively touch a world in need. It is an opportunity to be more than a building.
First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." There was a choir, small town country choir, that had done well in what they were doing in singing and performances, and they were invited to a major city to perform with lots of other choirs at a major concert hall. What an opportunity they had. As they gathered in the place and they prepared for their time of presentation before thousands of people, they were to gather in the basement level of the building. They were to come together very closely, and at the time they were to begin to perform, the riser that they were on would raise from the basement up to the performance level. Pretty impressive. And they would sing out. And they sang their first song remarkably well. I mean, they hit every note exactly like they desired. The music was absolutely stupendous. Well, they had a second song that they were to perform that day. And they began to sing that, and they did an incredible job of singing this marvelous song to the glory of God. After the first verse, unbeknownst to them, there was an opera singer, professional opera singer, that had been hired to join them in that song. Though they did not know that, and they had never practiced together, the way they were able to sing together went remarkably well. This opera singer was incredible. And as she sang with the choir and then began to belt out one tune, she hit what's called a bird's eye, or fermata, I believe it's called, where you hit a note, a high note, and you hold it for as long as you desire. Anybody understand what that is? I can't do it. Don't ask me to. It would frighten you. She hits this note at such a high pitch that it does something to the electrical system that controlled the riser that they were on. And as she hit that note, the riser began to lower, and the choir went down back to the basement. They kept singing, and so did the opera singer. And then the opera singer hit another note, and all of a sudden the choir began to rise. She hit another note, they went down. Hit another note, they went up. You know, these people are from a small town. They didn't even have an elevator in their town, so they were so excited about this. They got to ride an elevator a couple of times in one day. What this lady was able to do with her professional training was to pierce a system that was able to raise people up and lower them down. You have that same power without any professional training. The words that you use will either lift people up or they will take people down. Encouragement is what the verse that we're looking at today says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. I want you to turn in your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you today, please use the one in the pew provided for you. You can see that on page 988. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to look at verses 8 through 11 today. Therefore, encourage one another. Therefore, a response to what was before. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Mothers know this instinctively. Fathers should know this. Friends and bosses and certainly all Christians should know the necessity of encouragement. The words that we use with each other. Would you agree that we have enough negativity in the world? In the news and workplaces, marriages, extended families, politics, certainly. We'll hear enough negative ad campaigns in the near future. Could we simply call for a moratorium on negativity? Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, I understand that there is negative news that's a reality. We can't avoid reality and just stick our head in the sand. And you watch the news and you see what's really going on in the world. And I also understand that negative news travels faster and grows a crowd quicker than positive news. Perhaps you were like I, when I was in middle school, a food fight always attracted a larger crowd than opening a door for a teacher. People love when there is negative things going on, wrong things going on. If we could just call for a moratorium on negativity. The world, and I've said this often to folks, the world is like a crab bucket. How many of you know what crabs are like in a bucket? You don't have to have a lid on a crab bucket. Do you know why? Because any time a crab begins to climb his way out, he wants to excel and move beyond his crab world, the other crabs merely just pull him back down. You don't need a lid on a crab bucket. And we live in a crab bucket. If somebody begins to excel a little bit, somebody begins to move on, everybody else in having their negativity goes, no, just keep joining us back down here because it's misery loves company. I looked through the scriptures to discover there were a lot of crabs in the Old and even New Testament. You remember the spies, the 12 spies who went to Canaan? 12 of them went, saw the same thing. They came back and actually had almost the same report. Yeah, they're big. But 10 of them would say, we could never do this. There's no way we're going to be able to go. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We'll never be able to accomplish. Let's just remain negative and keep people down. And the people joined them. But 2 of the people said, oh, no. Yeah, they're big, but God's bigger. We can do it. God has promised. They stayed on the positive side, knowing that God fulfills what He calls people to do. Well, the crabs were able to affect the entire community, so much so they had a 40-year delay. And most of them saw their death and never saw the promised land. But those 2 did, and everybody 20 years and younger did. 40 years later, though, there was still some negativity in the camp. I discovered this in Numbers chapter 32. As the tribes were moving into Canaan, going to go take their promised land, 2 of the tribes were going to hold back and occupy the other side, the sons of Gad and Reuben. And Moses says to them in Numbers chapter 32, but Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land the Lord has given them? You're going to sit here and go, we can't do it. It's not going to work. No, I'll just watch you fail. Moses says, you're still from your former fathers. Many years later, as Israel had occupied the land and the northern tribes had been captured by Assyria and destroyed, and the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had been captured by Babylon and taken in captivity to Babylon. Well, years later, God began to release them through a regime change, and they went back to the land and right there in Jerusalem, and they were struggling there. trying to recapture the glory days of old, but they couldn't do it. And by God's providence, he convicted the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah then goes back. He was just a cupbearer, but he goes back to Jerusalem to help the people. God gives him a dream to build a wall to protect the city. Let's build a wall. We'll all work together. He was able to get everybody inspired with, days are going to get better than you see right now. Let's build the wall. And you think everybody would be excited. But not everybody was. Sanballat and Tobiah would come by and go, yeah, look at that wall, Sanballat. You think that's going to last? Tobiah would look over and say, nah, even if a fox jumps on it, it'll just crumble like sand. There's always the people who say things can't be done. That it's going to cost too much. It's not really worth it. What are the 10 names of the spies who said it couldn't be done? Yeah, I don't know. What are the names of the 2 spies who said it could be done? Because no one ever remembers the people who say it can't be done. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to die. And Peter goes, no, you can't do that. We just talked about that a few weeks ago. You can't do that. No, no, no. Crab pulling him down. No, that's not what I want. I don't want you to come down here, Jesus. Just be comfortable with me. Jesus turns around to him and says one of the most harshest rebukes in the New Testament. Get behind me, Satan. He had just encouraged him, calling him a rock, and now he calls him Satan. Why? Because you're not thinking like your heavenly Father. You're thinking like the father of this world, the father who wants to pull everyone down, the god of this world, Satan. Are you a crab or are you a cross and Christ proclaimer? Are you a cross bearer and a Christ proclaimer? Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, the Scripture says. Might you know some discouragers? Might you be sitting next to one? Don't look at them. Bigger question is, might you be one? I'll confess, I'm guilty at times of being the negative Nancy in the room. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we live in a crab bucket, but we are not crabs. We are not called to bring people down, but to build each other up. If that's what Christ has called his people to be, might there be someone in your life even today that needs encouragement? Might there be a mother who feels like after she has accomplished so little, after doing so much, might there be a divorcee in your life that you know that is trying to rebuild their life? Might you know a breadwinner who is unemployed right now and wondering how they're going to provide for their family, and they just need someone to encourage them? Might you know a widow who simply needs some compassion and companionship and a listening ear? Might you know a servant of God who's laboring in an obscure ministry someplace, and he just has no connection, and he needs a word of encouragement? Everyone is struggling with something. Would you agree? If you were to look around the room, and I know everybody comes in with a smile on and decent clothes, and hopefully you showered at least once this week, you look like normal people. Every person you're sitting next to has something they're struggling with. And your word of encouragement may do more for them than just bypassing and ignoring them. William Barclay, I won't quote from him often, but William Barclay says this, and I think he's absolutely right. Listen to these words. One of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at man's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers, he says. But we have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise, a thanks, or an appreciation, or a cheer can keep a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. There is the beauty of the church. When we are negative discouragers, saying and believing the things that are awful and will never work out, we are only seeing and experiencing self-fulfilling prophecy. God calls us to be encouragers in our home, in our small groups, in our circle of influences, in our church, and certainly in our world where there's so much negativity. So today I wanted to, in the fifth week of our eight-week series on connection, I wanted to connect with words. You'll talk about this in your growth groups, in the weekday growth groups. But we've talked about being connected to the church, being connected to Christ, being connected to unity, and being connected to growth. Today I want us to connect through words. And we'll show you three things in this passage alone of how we can connect with words. Let me read verses 8 through 11 in its entirety, and then we'll break this down. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Here's the first observation I want you to see, and it's right in verse 8. That an encouraging person, encouragers, focus on internals over externals. They focus on the internals more than they focus on the externals. You notice the words it says in verse 8, but since they belong to the day, let us be sober. Notice it doesn't say somber. It says sober. Not doom and gloom, but calm and collected in spirit is literally what sober means. We must be sober, living a disciplined life, free from drunkenness, but certainly alert to the spiritual realities. So they're sober here. They're right-minded. And what is their focus on? Faith, love, and hope. Do you see those words? The mind is focused sober. It's not drunk and not being distracted by the things of the world. It's focused on the internal things, not the external things. Faith, hope, and love are not just external things you can see. It's the evidence of what's internally truly happening here. Seeing with the eyes of God. Throughout all of Scripture, you'll see these three words married together. Faith, hope, and love. Too often when we speak encouragement or discouragement, we overemphasize the external. Even when we're encouraging, sometimes we focus on the external. Do we care more about someone's clothes or more about their character? Would we rather have our children look nice or be nice? What this principle in verse 8 tells us about the encouragement that we're given in verse 11 is that we need to promote integrity over prosperity. Nothing wrong with prosperity, but how do you get that prosperity makes all the difference in the world. A person's self-worth is far more important than their net worth, would you agree? It promotes attitude over appearance. It's focusing on the internal versus the external. Appearance in our culture is far overrated. Everybody's about the selfie and about how I look on the outside. How many people go out and get plastic surgery over and over and over again? I saw one thing in the paper where this woman who has the world's record, she's been had plastic surgery like 58 times or something. And you know what the problem is with her? It's not external. It's internal. She gets all these surgeries because what I see in the mirror, they asked her, what do you see in the mirror? She says, I see an ugly person. Has nothing to do with external. There are a lot of people, maybe even sitting here today, that the external is what you focus on, and it's really the internal that matters. There was a couple who were celebrating their 70th year of marriage. And the man was asked, how have you stayed married that long? I mean, because certainly, I mean, after 70 years, and I don't know anybody married 70 years, though. Well, actually, Jennifer's grandparents were married 75 years, I believe. Got married, I guess, when they were two. I don't know. But would you agree, we don't look the same way at 70 years of marriage than we did when we were married, in the first year? You look a little different. You start to, feel different. This is what the guy says about his marriage. How have you stayed married all these years? And he says, she is as beautiful as the day I married her.
And I'm telling you something, just reading that tells me it has nothing to do with external. The most beautiful person is a loving person. Our bodies are getting worse day by day. Anybody experiencing that? You hold on to the external, it will be fleeting. But when you do encourage others, consider this. Do you emphasize external things or internal things? You go, oh, that's a nice dress. Well, and that's an encouraging thing. But do you focus more on the external than you do the internal? I really appreciate what you're, or who you are. Do you compliment on the hairdo, the nice blouse, the nice car, more than you compliment the internal heart of the person? Parents, do you shape behavior more than you shepherd your child's heart? Because you'll get two different results from that. Don't be like the other couple. They had been married 30 years, and the wife was frustrated. She was ready to just throw in the towel and says, I've had it. I don't even know if you love me anymore. He says, I told you when we got married I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That is not the way we encourage. Externals are far too emphasized. We must focus on the internals. Here's the second thing I want you to see in verse 9 and 10. That encouragers focus on grace over works. Grace over works, because that's where God does this for us. Look at what he says in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. See, this promotes acceptance over accomplishments. Who I am is more important than what I do. Now, certainly what we do is important, but it's not as important as who I am in Christ, who I am for him and with him. In 1 Thessalonians 2, just a couple of chapters before this, it says, but we were gentle among you. Paul's teaching here. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, likewise, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves as well, because you had become so very dear to us. Imagine a nursing mother requiring of that infant, that 1, 2, 3 year week old or even month old infant that she's nursing, why don't you get up and feed yourself? Perform for me and then I'll love you. That's absurd, isn't it? We got a baby here today. I was kind of, noticing that they're eating in the service today. They're not nursing, so don't look around. But you love a baby. You care for that baby. The baby has to do nothing to earn your favor. That mother just loves naturally, yes? We'll encourage that baby. We'll nurture and shepherd that baby. Encouraging people focus on grace over works. And that's what Paul's emphasis is here. It's reciprocal, by the way. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, listen to these words. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And the one who waters himself will be watered. Encouraging people typically receive encouragement. Discouraging people find like manner. Like people in your life. Let people in your life know how important they are to you. Not just what they do, but who they are. Acceptance over accomplishments. Here's something else, the way I could say it. Unconditional versus conditional encouragement. Love your children. Love other people with no strings attached. The thing about children, you can see this displayed on almost any sports field on a Saturday. Parents are there. Kids are playing ball. Let's just say baseball. They're playing baseball. And you got these parents. They're just yelling and screaming. They're all excited. Oh, yeah, that's Johnny. He's doing a really good job. That's my boy. That's my boy. Yeah. But let Johnny fail. Let him strike out. Let him make an error. And you'll see some parents, and you just want to knock the head off of that parent. They take that child. How could you do that? How awful is that? Man, you just don't even play any good. And he got the approval as long as he was performing, but the disapproval when he makes an error. Focused on works over grace. You know, some kids play sports or some kids participate in activities not because they enjoy the activity. It's because it's the only time a parent will give them encouragement.
Works over grace. You know, if children have to do something to get their parents' attention, they will. And sometimes it's not always so good. Have you had that experience?
Don't love others, as the Scriptures end up indicating to us. Don't love others with that, "I love you if you do this, you do that."
We have to do what God does. God, and I'm so glad that God loves us, not with an if scenario, but a while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Verse 9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." That is what our works deserve. The best we can do for God, the best we could bring Him with what we do, is as filthy rags, the Scriptures say. God does not accept you. He does not bring you close because of what you've done. Works deserve wrath. But to obtain salvation, and that is not a work of us, that is a work of God. To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is called grace. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. God, listen to me. God loves you based on grace, not on your works.
What an encouraging word today. The third thing, encouraging people focus on tomorrow over yesterday. I want to look up in verse 2 and connect this to verse 11 just for a moment. It says in verse 2, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come." It's future. "Will come like a thief in the night." And then down in verse 11, it's an encouraging thing. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing." Most of chapter 5, well, all of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4 is all about prophecy. It's all about future things. Focus on the future. Their current state, as Paul is writing this to the believers there, their current state is not very hopeful. It looks not promising at all. But rather than focus on their current position, he focuses on the future. It's coming. Greater days are coming. God is coming back for you. He has died for you. That's your present position. But tomorrow is going to become. It's going to be better. And so therefore, what do we do today? We promote future hope over past hurts. Encouragers focus on tomorrow over yesterday because future hope is far better than past hurts. You cannot drive your car forward by always looking in the rearview mirror. Driving home from Chattanooga yesterday, I've been there for several days at a conference. I don't even want to look in the rearview mirror to see Tennessee, actually. Some people do that. They always want to see where they've been rather than where God's taken them. Oh, but remember back over there? Yes, you praise God for the good things that have happened. And you even thank Him for the difficulties because it's shaped your character for who you are today. But God doesn't leave you in your past. He's taking you somewhere in the future. So you focus on the future, not on past. It also promotes potential over the problems. The Lord wants us to see what is yet to come. That is encouraging. This morning you woke up, you had new mercies that you didn't have yesterday. That's a good word. Today is another day and another opportunity. You need to learn that phrase because it is what drives my daily life. Another day is another opportunity. Why? Because God woke us up and says, yesterday is past, tomorrow's not yet here, but you get to live in today, to live in my current hope and my future world for you. You are focused forward. We learn from God's example that when He forgives us, He chooses not to remember. He takes our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? On a straight line, it is eternal. And God does not have a mind that forgets. He chooses not to remember. I like how
how Jesus handled Peter. We talked about him just a moment ago where he says, Satan, get behind me. But I want you to think about this in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, kind of discussion here is, you know, what's going to happen in the future? You know, I'm going to go die, and one of you are going to betray me. And Peter's like, no, not me. It's not going to be me. Certainly, I'm right on board. I'm your biggest fan. I'm going to do everything you call me to do. And you know, Jesus rebukes him and says, you know, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus says these words to him. Simon, Simon, behold. Now, he's going to say the reality. This is the badness that's happening right now. Behold, Satan has demanded to have you. There's a shock for Peter's ears. Satan cares enough about destroying the church that he's going to come right after Peter in the early days. Satan's demanded to have you. He demands to sift you like wheat. He is coming after you personally to take you down. There's the reality. You don't stick your head in the sand. You don't say, oh, that's not going to happen. No, that is reality. Jesus knows the truth. This is going to happen. And you know, it's the same in our world today. Satan would do anything, maybe not to you personally, but there's enough in our world, enough demons in our world to try to trip you up and to make you fall and to pull you down like a crab. And so that is the reality. And Jesus says, Satan demands to have you and sift you like wheat. But here's the encouragement in verse 32. He could have just left him and said, Satan's after you. You ever had people like that in your life, by the way? They come and they throw the bomb on you and say, oh, it's bad and it's going to get worse. Good luck. But Jesus gives that encouragement. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. As bad as it sounds, what's coming from Satan, Jesus says, I'm much stronger than him. I am the God of all, and I have prayed for you, and you won't fail. You won't be pulled down for his eternal purposes. It's his encouragement. Then he gives a future calling. I love it. He focuses on the future here. He tells the reality. He says the encouraging words, this is what I'm doing for you, but let me tell you what your future is, Peter. And you need to remember this because you're going to forget it in the next couple of hours and days. You're going to think it's all over because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He's giving him your current encouragement and future promise, but it's going to have to be over the speed bump of this difficult 3 to 4 days. Listen, he says it right at the tail end of verse 32 in Luke 22. And when you have turned again, when this is all over, when, you know, you've denied me three times and I prayed for you that you will not be captured by him, when you've turned again, because you're going to, not if you might, but when you do, strengthen your brothers. You could translate that word strengthen, encourage your brothers. When you've gone through your difficult days, realize I have prayed for you. I have encouraged you. You're going to overcome. And when you come out of this, you encourage others. There is not one thing in your life that God has allowed that hasn't been that does not have the potential to be used for the benefit of someone else. Every hurt that you've been through can be a blessing of hope for someone else. You realize that? I heard this last week, and it's semi-related, but at the conference they said, when you take notes, this guy said, oh, this is a teachable moment, write this down. Okay, we write it down. He said, do you realize when you take notes, it's not for you? It's for the next guy that you can share with? Because you'll forget, you know, about 80% of what you've heard when you walk out that back door. You'll remember a story, maybe a verse, and by Wednesday you've forgotten most all of it. So when you write it down, certainly it's going to help you, but when you write it down, you are able to share that with someone else. Now think about this with your experiences. When God allows you to go through stuff and he's taken you through it, he's prayed for you, and you've overcome, it's not just for you. It's for someone else. So that you would strengthen and encourage your brothers and sisters. The future is guaranteed to be better than anything in the past. Maybe today some of you need a fresh start with God. But Satan, the discourager, is telling you, oh no, just wait. You're not good enough. God doesn't really want you or could use you. Here's the truth, verse 9, but God does not destine you for wrath, but has obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to embrace what He's doing to embrace you? Maybe you've been a discourager. You've been the negative voice in your family or in your circle of influence. You've been down and you wanted others to join you in your negativity. You pray. You connect with God. Cast off the temptation of Satan. Embrace Him today. Be filled with faith, love, and hope that is promised in verse 8. And see through the eyes of faith that God can and will accomplish all of His will. Just trust Him. Let us pray together.